It is my great honor to introduce today's commencement speaker, the Reverend Dr. Jacqueline Lewis. Dr. Lewis is senior minister at Middle Collegiate Church in New York City. That church is the oldest continuous Protestant church in North America. Middle Church is called by God as a teaching congregation that in its ministry celebrates the arts, includes rich and meaningful worship, includes care and education that nurtures the mind, the body, and the spirit, a congregation that engages in social action, which embraces the global community, and Middle Church participates in interfaith dialogue for the purpose of justice and reconciliation. Reverend Lewis is a graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary and earned her PhD in religion and society and psychology and religion at Drew University. Dr. Lewis was ordained in the Presbyterian Church, USA, and serves on the Multiracial Congregation Task Force of the Reformed Church in America. Dr. Lewis has served as adjunct professor at Graduate Theological Union, Union Theological Seminary, and at Wesley Theological Seminary. She is a nationally recognized speaker and preacher on topics of racial justice and reconciliation, and has been interviewed on NPR's Weekend Edition, in Forbes magazine, and has been a featured speaker on 30 Good Minutes. Her commencement address this morning is entitled, Many Voices, One Cry. And following the reading of scripture, we will receive our 2010 commencement speaker, the Reverend Dr. Jackie Lewis.
Our reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Listen, friends, for the word of God. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying,
Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.
And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing,
Amen. Praise, glory, honor, wisdom, thanks, power, and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen.
This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for that reading. Good morning, everyone. Is it still morning? Oh, good. I first just want to say a word of thanksgiving to your dean and president for inviting me to be here today. It's wonderful to be with you, and I'm thankful that you would all come and celebrate this amazing group of graduates. I'm a little underdressed in my suit. When anyone gives me robe optional, I take the option. So I know if you're a little warm there, just, you know, a little unzip at the top. But just wanted to thank you all for coming and ask you to join me in a word of prayer as we listen to what God might say to us today. Eternal God, how good and kind you are to us. We thank you for your call on our lives, not only those graduating from this place, but every one of us who by our faith accept our call to ministry. Bless this time and the words that we hear, that they might speak to our hearts. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So this morning, wonderful graduates, you prepare to go out and take the good news into a world that is fraught with difficulty. A world in which oil is creeping up on shorelines and earthquakes rock us to our very cores and shake the foundations of already shaky city places. You go out into a world that needs to know how better to become a global family pulling together toward one vision of peace. You go out into a world in which 11 o'clock is still too often the most segregated hour in the land. And so we're going to think today, as we send you out, about the topic, Many Voices, One Cry. Many Voices, One Cry. You heard the text beautifully read. The text that comes from John's Revelation. There's some scary stuff in Revelation, isn't there? Let's talk about beasts and seraphs and, you know, seven-headed things. But I love this text. I love this text and the eschatological hope that it promises to us. Hope about many voices lifting up in one cry, a wonderful proclamation of God's amazing goodness. Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to our Lamb. Doesn't that sound like good news? All in one cry, from their many voices, they speak this word. And I think it's the thing to which we're called. Seems like it might be impossible. There's a book called United by Faith that says that out of the 300,000 Christian congregations in this country, only about 7% of them can call themselves multiracial and multicultural. And when you think about that, only half of them are doing that on purpose. The rest are located in neighborhoods that might be in transition. But we know this can happen because we see it happen. It was about 6.5 years ago when I first went to Middle Collegiate Church on the Lower East Side of New York City. I went there to study the preacher, Gordon Drott, 45 years old when he took over a congregation of 21 old Polish ladies. Nothing wrong with old Polish ladies, I'm just describing it. And in 20 years, he turned that church around to a wonderful multiracial, multicultural place. And so I thought he had something to teach me. I had gone to Glide Memorial Church. How many of you know Glide? To study Cecil Williams, who's a great leader on the West Coast. But he wasn't in the mood to be studied at that time. So I ended up in Manhattan to look at Gordon's life. What is it about him, I wanted to know? This guy from the middle of the country, from the Reformed Church in America, a middle-aged white guy. Nothing wrong with middle-aged white guys. I'm just being descriptive. How does he do that, I wanted to know? How does he hold together all of this diversity? And I walked up onto the steps there in 7th Street and 2nd Avenue, and on the front there was a jazz band playing music, rocking hymns, and walked inside the door, and there was a black woman and a white man standing at the door greeting, and I thought, well, this is looking pretty good. I walked inside the church, and you could see same-sex couples holding hands and other couples kind of hugged up together and all kinds of children and old folks and young folks. And then suddenly the gospel choir started singing, and I started stomping my foot just a little bit. Nothing wrong with stomping your foot just a little bit. I'm just being descriptive. Amen. And then the traditional choir got up and sung some amazing anthems that just made me cry and took me back to my old Presbyterian roots. The most amazing sacrament of all was when the pastor invited the folks to pass the peace. It was a cacophonous, chaotic hug fest. Of all the folks, todos los gentes, hugging and grabbing and greeting and kissing. I'm the senior minister now, and I'll tell you what, I have to call time on peace passing sometimes, just so we can move on to the next thing. It was a stunning thing to me to see what I like to think about as the Acts 2 church in action. Let me remind us of the Pentecost story that calls our church into being. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared, and a tongue rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. You know this story. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hear it in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." That's my favorite part of the text. On the way to Pentecost and on this day of your graduation, let's remember that it is Pentecost, a border holiday. You know what I mean by that? It's where Judaism and Christianity dovetail. In other words, those Jews weren't gathered there to start the church. They were all gathered there to celebrate the festival of Shavuot, 50 days after Passover, 50 days after the angel of death passed over all of Jerusalem, 50 days after the commemoration of God parting open the Red Sea so that folks could walk through on the way to liberation and freedom. They weren't there to start a new religion. They were there to celebrate God's amazing freeing grace. So 7 weeks after the Passover, Moses goes on the mountaintop to be given the law. And 7 weeks after Jesus passes through death on the way to resurrected life, the church is given the promised power of the Holy Spirit. You go to Jerusalem and wait, and there will be given to you this power, this dynamis. And this power will be such that you will then be my witnesses, and you will tell the good news over all the earth, first in Judea and then everywhere. And so they went to get the promised power, those disciples. You know that Passover is to Easter as Shavuot is to Pentecost. And I love the sense of the border, graduates. All of the people hear the good news in their own language. And in this world in which racism is still such a primary locator of who we are as people in this North American context, in this world where David Chavez's congregational report tells us that 90% of American Christians worship in places where 90% of the people look just like them, we need, as graduates, as folks going out in the world to shape a theological discourse, as people going out in the world to help God's people find a way out of no way, we need to be thinking about borders. Some of you will be called to very diverse congregations after you finish your CPE, which most of you are doing this summer. And some of you will be called to congregations in which most people actually do look like one another. But no matter where you are in that place, there are borders to be navigated. There are people there from different regions, from different age groups, people with different worship styles, and different expectations. People there with different images of who God is and what God expects for their life. So I think that we who are entering into this profession need to be thinking about what I like to call the Pentecost paradigm. The Pentecost paradigm means that we, like those disciples gathered in Jerusalem that day, we have got to preach the good news by any means necessary, in a style that I think about as multivocal. We've got to use as many voices as we can to make sure that those who are sitting in the pews can hear what God has to say to them in their own cultural language. Does that make sense? Feminist literary critic Barbara Christian borrowed from the church the term polyglossalalia, right? That thing that happened, polyglossalalia. She uses it to talk about the simultaneity of discourse that African-American women writers write in all the time. Writing to white women, writing to black women, writing to black men, writing to Latina women. Do you know what I mean? I think if she borrowed it, we can borrow it right back. And we need to be thinking about the simultaneity of discourse. How do we preach and teach and do counseling and leadership development in such ways that whoever is in our pews can catch it, can get it, just the way God intends it? John's vision this morning is calling us back to the beginning. It's all about Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In the beginning, the first church, a multiracial, multicultural, multiethnic, multi-class, multi-sexual orientation, you know, multi-gendered congregation of folks who weren't thinking about difference. They were thinking about God's spirit and all that God can do. And in the end, this triumphant church, which John describes as folks from every nation and from every tribe, all praising God in one cry. I think this is about God's complete circle of calling all the people together. And we might not now be saying things like, you know, Pamphylia and Cyrene, but we might be thinking about African and African American, Latino and Latina, Mexican, Dominican, Republican. We might be thinking about Chinese and Korean. And we might be thinking about Dutch and Polish and German, because white folks have ethnicity also. Amen? All of God's people, gotta make you laugh a little bit. All of God's people everywhere come together and praise God in one voice. That's the end time hope. And I don't think we can wait till Jesus comes again to rehearse the reign of God right now here on earth. Heaven will not be a segregated place, so I think we better practice. What do you think? Some of you might be wondering, does that woman have an agenda?
Yeah.
This is a graduation. Why are you talking to us about this? Let me tell you why. Because even though our president is a border person, Kenyan and Kansan, racism, hate crimes are on a rise in this country. And this is not a conversation about politics. I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican or independent or if you never vote at all. We need to heal our world. I take it personally. I was a little girl of 5 years old when I found out that I was the N-word. I was a little girl of 10 years old when Dr. King got killed and I was diving under my bed in Chicago from flying bullets and really thinking about picking up a mantle toward racial reconciliation. I take it personally. And you should too. It's a personal commitment we make to believe that God is calling us to one hope, one baptism, one community, that we're blessed by one Spirit, and that we can heal the world. And so this is going to turn now into one of those practical talks, graduates. How are we going to be people who live on the border? How are we going to be border people? Not borderline. That's another talk for another time. But how are we going to develop our own borderness, our sense of both andness, our sense of multiplicity? My wonderful colleague Miguel de la Torre says two is not enough. We can't just be talking about black and white. We've got to be talking about a plurality of voices, a mestizaje, a mixedness, if we're going to be able to do this work and heal the world. So first, we need to develop a border consciousness. We need to develop this kind of both-andness that I'm alluding to. You know W.E.B. Du Bois's work, The Soul of Black Folks. He talked about double consciousness. He said that black folks, well, he was saying Negroes, but black folks in America developed a sense of other consciousness because of racism in America. I wasn't ever sure if he meant that as a gift or a criticism, but I'll tell you, I think it's a gift. And I think all of us have to have a both-andness. I am conscious of me, and I'm conscious of you, and I'm conscious of how you perceive me. And this dynamic, this dialogue, develops empathy. Friends, we've got to develop a border consciousness. We've got to be able to think about how the other is when we're doing the work in La Frontera, on the border, on the boundaries. And here's what I mean. No matter how much power we have, no matter our gender, no matter our social location, each of us, every one of us, has been disenfranchised at some point. Every single one of us has at some point felt left out or powered down. That's the place we find empathy. And no matter how powered down we are, each of us also has strength. And that's a place where we find relationality. So we want to find a way to be, to develop our own border consciousness. Secondly, I think as scholars, and we are all of us scholars, you are the resident theologian in your congregation when you get out there. Amen. Somebody's got to do the work. So as we develop that theological voice in our context, we need a border ethic, a border theology, a border hermeneutic, and border exegesis. Do I need to say that again? A border ethic, a border theology, a border hermeneutic, and border exegesis while we're doing the work. We need to be able to read the texts. And by that, I don't mean only the biblical text. And I don't really mean Calvin and Wesley and that. I mean Katie Cannon, and I mean, you know, all of that. But I also mean the texts of our culture and the living texts of the people to whom we are called to minister. We have got to be able to read those texts with a border sensibility. And I think when we're doing that, there's lots of ways in. The Japanese call this borderness fuchi. Fuchi. We want to be able to have a sense of what's going on in the text, not just through our own lens, but through the lens of the others to whom we're called. In the Korean culture, that same thing is called han. And it's often kind of sorrow, but it's collective sorrow. It's the sense that when someone else is hurting, everyone is hurting. It's sort of like what Alice Walker says in her book, The Color Purple. She puts it in the mouth of that blues singer, Suge. And Suge says, I kind of got it that when I cut a tree, I would bleed. That's what han is, that sense of han. We need to develop border ethic, border hermeneutic, border exegesis, right, friends? And three, we need to develop border leaders. You are not going to be able to heal the world all by yourself. Say it with me. I cannot heal the world all by myself. Well, because Jesus tried it, and even Jesus needed 12 others at least, right? We need to be in the business of developing other leaders. Prophetic, passionate, purposeful leaders who will go out in the world with us and teach the good news from the perspective of the margins. Are you all with me? So what does it look like? Because this is practical. It looks like what kind of books we put on our shelves and what kind of books we ask our leaders to read. It matters what the radio station we turn on. And some of our borders are called young people talk. I hate rap. I do. But I got to listen to it. Because I don't understand what's happening if I don't understand what they're listening to. Are you with me? We need to have more things on our shelf besides the great patriarch wonderful folk. They're great, they're fantastic, and I love it. But we need to also read Mujerista theology and liberation theology and womanist theology and elephant theology. And I don't mean the black women read the womanist and the Latina women read the Mujerista. I'm talking about the white men reading texts from the voices of women who will help open your mind and your heart and the men in your congregation, right? Well, just
say amen. Okay.
It means that we subscribe to publications that stretch ourselves, all of us. We stretch ourselves by reading stuff we would never read. If we find ourselves on the left, we read what's happening on the right so that we can dismantle, I guess is a better word, the polarizations that are happening in our culture, and we can grow ourselves toward a better understanding. It means that we train our lay leaders to know and think what we know. We don't hold information as though it's power. We share it because it is power. We need to be border leaders, friends. One writer calls us edge walkers. I love that. Edge walkers. I have a friend named Andres, who's from the Dominican Republic, who's got 4 children who were born in Canada. His wife is Guatemalan, and now they live in California. That's the kind of borders American folk are crossing. I have a friend named CJ, an African-American musician, who grew up in the so-called black church, but now he works in a white camp, and when he does his ministry on a Sunday, it's in a mixed church. That's the kind of borders that we're crossing. I am an African-American woman, notice, with strange hair that looks different than the picture in the book. Okay. I grew up in the 70s in the Ungawa Black Power times. But I'm married to a white United Methodist minister who is my best friend, who keeps me every day conscious that categories don't work, but individual hearts of love do. And we get our call to ministry in the model of the best border person we know, Jesus the Christ, who crossed cultic barriers to make friends with women, crossed cultural barriers to criticize the leaders of his time, who crossed kosher barriers to touch lepers and to kick it with the sinners. We need to be border people. And so we have to ask ourselves some questions. Am I ready to walk on the edge? Are you ready? Are you ready to go to the edge? I feel like a little James Brown song should come right here. Take it to the edge, something like that. Are you ready to imagine the text from those on the outside and bring that into your congregations and into your systems so other people can imagine it with you? What kind of resources might the world need, might the church world need, in order to turn this world upside down like a gospel world where the first are last and the last are first? And are you willing? Are you willing to be thrown off a cliff, you know, if they don't like what you're going to preach? Are you willing to lay down our so-called lives on behalf of the one who called us? You heard the way John said it. All of those people, todos los gentes, got together dressed in white robes, a multitude so great that it could not be counted. And what were they singing? They were singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And then all of the people started singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power be to our God." Amen. Blessing and wisdom and glory and thanksgiving and power be to our God. Say it with me. Say amen.
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 Doesn't that sound beautiful in all of your voices? And it's even more beautiful with the voices of muchas lenguas en la frontera, where our mutual compassion, our mutual han, and our mutual fuchi create in us now one people on earth as it is in heaven. That's my agenda, and I hope it's yours. Bless you, graduates. Go out there and heal the world. Amen.